Passage this morning is Matthew 12, verses 1 through 8. If you want to turn there with me, read for yourself what God has to say to you this morning. We've been working through the book of Matthew, and Jesus is being confronted by the Pharisees time and time again. And week after week after week, or passage after passage, he's going to show that he is greater. He's greater than the Old Testament law, greater than the religious laws that the Pharisees have instilled, greater than the temple, greater than the Old Testament religious system. He is just simply greater. There's something about religion that spurs people to make rules and laws. Here are some of the laws, still on the books, mind you, in some states regarding church. In Boston, it is against the law to eat peanuts while in church. In Omaha, it is illegal to sneeze or burp during the church service. In Texas, it is illegal to go to church in disguise. I don't know if that happens often, but in Mississippi, private citizens may arrest anybody that disturbs the church service. In Nicholas County, West Virginia, clergy members may not tell jokes or humorous stories from the pulpit during church service. I might be guilty of a few of those. Now, those are rules that made it all the way to the law books. But if you look closer at some church bylaws, you'll find even more rules put into place. Here are some of those examples. In church bylaws, in one church, the bylaws, it states this: no one can bring colored drink to church, especially red Kool-Aid. In another church, it states men serving communion are required to wear a coat and tie. In one church, it states that no one can sell cassettes on church grounds. I guess CDs and 8-tracks are okay, but I don't know about cassettes. No one's allowed to bring glitter to church. If you've ever had to clean up after VBS, you might understand that one. Another church in the bylaws, it said no one can come to church with diarrhea. I'm all for that one. And then finally, members cannot have assigned pews. I'm for that one as well. Why is it that the religious like so many rules? It's probably because behind every rule is an idol. There are idols in almost every church that you walk into. You might say, well, wait a minute, there aren't idols in modern churches, are there? Well, unfortunately, the answer is yes. No longer the idols made of wood and stone, or caricatures of some pagan god as they were in the ancient days. Today, they're found in the form of programs, schedules, structures, buildings, special rooms, and other traditions. These idols are revered by many and often prevent the necessary changes allowing ministry to take place. You may not know what they are, but believe me, if you go to change something or change a time or a place or a room or maybe a tradition in a service, suddenly you'll know where those idols exist when people start throwing a hoopla from the crowd. These idols are never intended to take precedence over God and His Word, but unfortunately they inadvertently do. These things may not be bad in themselves, they might be good in themselves, but if they keep us from carrying out the mission of Christ, they are idols. In our text, we will encounter one such idol, the Sabbath. The odd thing about the Sabbath is that it was given to man to be a gift. Yet the people still managed to turn it into an idol. So much so that they placed all kinds of rules around the gift of the Sabbath. For example, if a chicken laid an egg, John, on the Sabbath. You shouldn't eat it because it was work on the Sabbath. Tailors did not carry needles in their pockets on the Sabbath in fear that they might be tempted to mend a garment on the Sabbath. A woman could not look in a mirror because she might be tempted to pull out a gray hair, and that would be considered work. Some would have more work than others. Some of these Sabbath rules, as a matter of fact, endure to this day in Orthodox Jewish societies. There are many Jews who are not allowed to walk over a certain amount of steps. They can ride an elevator, but they can't push the buttons, because if they push the buttons, that would be considered work. Some Jews today don't turn lights on or off on the Sabbath, so they put their lights on a timer so they don't have to work. Now that might seem crazy, but this is the world in which Jesus came into as he was trying to proclaim the gospel to the Jews and the religious leaders. Today, once again, we're going to learn that Jesus, in carrying out his mission, must take precedence over every idol or tradition. Jesus is greater than the law. Jesus is greater than religion. And he is greater than human-made rules that are associated with it. First century Judaism was marked by three very distinct badges: the badge of circumcision, the badge of dietary laws, and the badge of the Sabbath. Each of these established that the Israelites were a distinctive people, God's chosen people, God's people set apart. But as the years went by, many traditions and regulations grew up around these distinctive marks. In our text, we will see that this had happened with the Sabbath. The Pharisees had compiled a list of 39 categories of actions that were forbidden on the Sabbath. In fact, the Talmud contains a whole chapter on what you can and cannot do on the Sabbath. There were regulations about carrying weight, latching your sandals, lighting candles, and even looking in mirrors. This passage we're going to look at this morning highlights that the Pharisees and Jesus each approached the Sabbath law in a different manner. So let's read and see this encounter. Matthew chapter 12, starting with verses 1 and 2. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Did Jesus disrespect the Sabbath? Did he disrespect it by allowing his disciples to pluck grain on the Sabbath and eat it? It's not uncommon for roads in ancient Palestine to run through the center of fields, so the setting of the scene would be quite common. The disciples were hungry. They began to pick some of the heads of grain. And on any other day but the Sabbath, nothing would have been said. The disciples were not stealing. God's law made provisions for this kind of sharing amongst his people, as evidenced in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25, that says, "If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain." But harvesting grain was forbidden on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees think that's what they're doing. Technically, the disciples were not guilty of wrongdoing. They were not harvesting to make a profit. They were simply picking grain because they were hungry. The bottom line is that the Pharisees are so bent on catching Jesus and doing something wrong that they're willing to try almost anything. They're literally grasping at straws of grain. Following in the footsteps of the Pharisees, many legalistic Christians build a fence around the strictest interpretation of Scripture, attaching many regulations in order to keep people from breaking it. We know this. We have this in our history as well. Let me identify just a few. For the longest time, if you were a Baptist, you did not play cards. Now we know there's nothing wrong with cards themselves. They're just pieces of plastic on a paper with numbers on them. Why wouldn't we be allowed to play cards? Because you played cards in the olden days in a bar. And gambling was associated with cards. And gambling is wrong. And so it was the tradition, the church said, all right, we're going to put up some rules. We don't want anybody playing cards because it leads to sin. It leads to gambling. And it takes place in bars and brothels. So they put up extra rules around those truths, and that's what we call legalism. Just not too long ago, maybe 50 years ago, you would hear the phrase and know that Baptists don't dance. I like to dance. I like to go into weddings. I've told you this before. There's nothing essentially wrong with dancing. David danced. But you and I both know that dancing, if done inappropriately, leads to other things. It can be sexually suggestive. It took place in bars and brothels, and so it's very easy to see why our forefathers of our Baptists would say, Baptists don't dance. But that's legalism. Baptists are also known as teetotalers. We don't drink. I would very much like there to be laws somewhere in the Bible that said, you shall not drink anything alcoholic. Why? Because I've seen the death and the devastation and the destruction of relationships, families, and lives because of alcohol. So I wish it was there, but it's not. Now there's laws, there's rules, there's things in the Scripture that tell us to keep us from becoming drunk, but it's wrong for us to say that somebody can't socially drink. I wish it was there, but it's not. To do so would be legalistic. So Jesus has an answer for our legalism. He has an answer for the Pharisees' legalism as well. In verses 3 through 5, let's see what Jesus says. He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the Pharisee, the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor those who were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law on how the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? Here Jesus uses an example from David and the priests of the temple. Jesus shows the needs of people must take precedent over the authority and traditions of man. Jesus uses the example of David and the priest to justify the actions of his disciples. He calls back to David in 1 Samuel 21 when he ate consecrated bread when he was fleeing from Saul. Saul was trying to take his life. And so David and his men were on the run for a long time. And they were hungry. They were famished. And they came across a temple. And he asked the priest, do you have some bread for our men? And he said, no, the only thing we got is the showbread. And if you read back in the book of Exodus, God had set up the showbread as part of the temple. It was a reminder that God is the bread of life. God is the provider. And it was only supposed to be used for that purpose. And if you remember in the Old Testament, there were many times people who touched things or did things in the temple weren't supposed to. It ended in death. But David takes the showbread and he eats it and he gives it to his men, clearly breaking the law given in the Old Testament. Clearly, perhaps reasoning that they were on a holy mission and that it was a matter of life and death. Jesus then refers, when he's talking about that, he's not trying to argue the case or for or against David by saying that those were rules that David was permitted to break. His point is is that Scripture nowhere condemns David for doing it. If David could break the laws of holiness and eat from the holy food in the sanctuary, and Scripture did not condemn him, then why should his disciples not be allowed to eat from grain outside the temple on a Saturday? He then refers to the priest who carried out their duty. People would bring sacrifices to the temple, and the priest would be in charge of slaughtering those animals for the sacrifice. They had to work. They had to work really hard on the Sabbath. And Jesus says that they are not held guilty for the work that they did on Sabbath because they were serving something greater than following the law. Pharisees knew the Scriptures thoroughly, and when Jesus asked, "Haven't you read?" He's not accusing them of not reading the Scripture. They had probably most of it memorized out of the Old Testament. Jesus was not assuming that they hadn't read it. He was saying that they weren't understanding the heart of the Scripture, the meaning of the Scripture. Jesus was not advocating disobedience to God's law. Instead, he was emphasizing discernment and compassion when enforcing the different ceremonial laws. Now, once Jesus disarms the Pharisees and their uncompassionate laws and rules, he makes a statement that will rattle their world. So much so that from this point forward, they will seek to have Jesus killed. Look what happens next, verse 6, what he says. "I tell you, something greater than the temple is here." Jesus is greater than the temple. Jesus says that he is greater than the temple. Why does he say that? You see, the temple represented the presence of God with his people. Throughout the Old Testament, that was its purpose. It was a representation of God's presence with his people. But the presence of Jesus meant that God was with them in mortal flesh. Instead of a building that can't move or talk or touch or heal or teach or communicate the love of God, Jesus was able to do all of that. Jesus was God with them. He was not a symbol or a representation of God. He was God. So that makes him greater than the temple. It makes him greater than David, and it makes him greater than the priests of the temple. What's incredible here, what's ironic here, what blows me away is that the Pharisees are having an argument with Jesus about following the Sabbath. They're arguing with the one who created the Sabbath in the first place. But Jesus isn't done. Verse 7. "And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the guiltless." God desires mercy, not sacrifice. Jesus quotes Hosea 6:6. It says, "For I desire steadfast love or mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." God in the Old Testament and now Jesus in the New Testament wants us to love one another, have mercy on one another. And that is more important than obedience to laws. That is more important than following rituals or burning offerings and sacrifices. The law should never, ever be an excuse to beat somebody down, to not help someone, and certainly not try to trap somebody like the Pharisees were doing with Jesus. The whole reason God gave the Sabbath was to show love to his people, to give them rest, to give them an opportunity to worship, to be a blessing to them. The Pharisees had turned the gift of a Sabbath into a burden for the people. They had to work at not working. And the Pharisees had begun to use the Sabbath laws as a stick to beat the people with. And Jesus is saying, "You have missed the point. Look what he says, verse 8. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. To refer to himself as Lord of the Sabbath means that he can handle the Sabbath any way that he wants to. He can supersede them in the same way that the temple service of the priest superseded the Sabbath observance. As Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus is the Son of Man, the divine creator, the covenant of God, the covenant God, the creator of the Sabbath in the first place. And as Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus the Messiah has authority over the temple too. So what's the message for us today? Many people are spiritually hungry and need of not grains of wheat, not even showbread of the temple, but the bread of life. Our priority is to show and be God's steadfast love and mercy, to show them the bread of life. Showing God's mercy and love to our neighbors in need is far more important than following a Sabbath rule. The concern is not with impressing God with how holy we are by not working on the Sabbath, or by wearing certain type of clothes to church, or the drinks that we let into the sanctuary, but with reaching out to those who need God's steadfast love and mercy and seeing to it that their needs are met, that they have access to the bread of life. We should not be arguing over grains of wheat or even the showbread. We should be pointing people to the bread of life. All the law and the prophets depend on these two statements: love God and love your neighbor. This is the essence of what Jesus was trying to get across to the Pharisees when he told them to learn what it means: I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Do we have idols that we hold about the Sabbath, about worship? Do we get upset if somebody shows up in a pair of shorts and a t-shirt to worship? Or behaving a certain way? Or, you know what I think? I could care less. They have access to the bread of life. That's the most important thing. I don't care what they show up wearing. The bread of life being shared with every single person is what is of most importance. Should we set aside a day to worship Him, a Sabbath where we rest? I think we should. It's a blessing for us. But we should never beat somebody up because they have to work on Sunday. Let God deal with them in that matter when it's appropriate. We should never use the Sabbath to beat somebody up. The question for us: are we loving both God and our neighbors? Or are we worried about being sufficiently holy and religious? Are we worried about protecting certain rooms and traditions in our church building or our worship service? It's an important question each of us should ask. We should seek the Holy Spirit regarding our own hearts. Being religious and holy can keep us from pleasing God. When we put rules and idols, when we hold those above people and ministering to them, we're actually displeasing our Lord and Savior. For our Lord and Savior desires mercy.